Good morning. John, am I on the lapel? Yes, sir. Thank you. See if I can get in this thing. So we are in Mark chapter 4. And we're talking about stony ground. And make sure I turn this on correctly. Yep. Thank you, John. So let's go ahead and read our scripture here. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse... Oh, my tablet does weird things. Y'all bear with me. Beginning in verse 1. And he began, speaking of Jesus, again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on land. And he taught them many things by parables, said unto them in the doctrine, Hearken, behold, out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit, and sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, Hear, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, they that were about the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the world's sake, immediately, or for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, this morning we want to look at this scripture not in the light of winning souls to Christ, as though this is the primary purpose of this, and he talks about spreading the word, the gospel, and how it will be received. But also, after we become Christians, we still need to receive the word, the washing of our minds with the word. Our growth is based in his word. Everything comes from God's word. That is the bread of life for Christians. That is what upholds us, and that is what makes us good. Now, I'm going to make this personal today. So let's consider the sower to be the preacher. Right now it's me, or it may be the pastor, it may be someone who comes in to do a revival. You may go to a gospel saying, and it's the people who are singing. And the ground is you, the congregation. Now, in the first one, for the Christian, the sower soweth a word, and some falls by the wayside. Now, looking at it from the Christian standpoint of what happens after we're saved, how could the word fall to the wayside? There are two ways it can happen, and I'll be very brief on this because the stony ground is what we want to talk about, but this is important. For someone to have the word, a Christian to have the word presented to them, and it missed the mark, it didn't hit where it could grow. It's outside the field. One of two things happened. Either that person is so far off a straight and narrow path that they where they are, and the pastor threw that seed to them, and it can't grow where they're at. Or the preacher, myself, this morning, threw it in the wrong place. And that happens. I have favorite things to teach on, the occult. I've investigated a lot, tried to learn a lot about it. I've did a Sunday school lesson on the occult so that y'all could see or recognize occult things that might happen in your families. Children come in wearing something. You go, what is that? And they go, oh, it's something all the kids are wearing. And you go, no, that's a satanic symbol. And so I want you to know that kind of stuff. But you don't need to be taught about the occult a lot unless you're going to go out and have a ministry where you're going to be dealing with it. Otherwise, simple knowledge is better. If I come in here and I teach about the occult Sunday after Sunday because it's my favorite subject, then I'm not teaching you what God wants you to hear, and my sermons are missing the mark. I have to pray, I have to study, and I have to try to hear from God, what is it that you want me to present to people that they need? And everybody who teaches goes through this. It's a constant battle. Satan would love for your pastor to teach just what he's interested in, but he's got to teach what God tells him to teach. And it may be uncomfortable to people. It may not be what people want to hear, but that's what he's got to do. So moving on, and like I said, we won't talk about the third and fourth. They're pretty self-explanatory. You hear the word, you go home, you're like, oh, wow, man, that was a great sermon, Pastor. And you go home and everything at home, just you completely forget about it and it doesn't do anything. Or maybe it does do something and you produce fruit from it. But stony ground. Where does this stony ground for a Christian come from? So he says in verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. The classic example from the scriptures of this was Peter denying his Lord. He received the word with gladness. He was happy that Jesus was the Messiah. He was happy to be a part of him, but his heart was still slightly hardened. And so many of the things that Jesus taught had not yet sprung up to fruition. They would later, and he would be willing to die for his Lord. He'd be willing to be tortured and go to jail. He would do anything his Lord asked. But at the time, his heart was still a little hardened. And so what happened? When persecution came and people said, oh, you're one of them followers of Christ. He said, oh, no, not me. It withered and died under persecution. And this happens. Have no root in themselves, and so endure. Now, understand that just because a person's heart is hardened in one area doesn't mean it's hardened in every area. A field that you're going to plant, you may have a bunch of clay over here that's hard. And it doesn't grow well. It needs to be tilled and worked and fertilized and maybe even other things brought in to make it better soil. And over here you have a good spot that's tilled up and it's fertile and it's ready to go. A person's heart is not just one thing. Understand, there may be areas in your life that you have a hardened heart, and other areas where you receive the word of God and it does great things in you. It's not an all or one thing once you're Christians. In fact, over a period of time, maybe even over our entire lives, more and more of our heart will be broken up and will receive the word of God. I'm not saying that you're a horrible person or an evil person if you have a spot where God's word does not grow. What I'm saying is we keep working it and we keep praying and we keep working with God until all of our heart is open to his word. Lord knows there are things that I did not want to give up. You know what I want? I've always been a Ford man. I don't know, maybe y'all Chevy people. I don't know. My wife's a Chevy person. She'd go buy a Chevy truck. I would love to have an F-450 with a diesel engine. I could just tow anything I wanted to. The thought of being able to do that just, I don't know, I'm an equipment guy. I like tractors and I like backhoes and I like big trucks, and but I don't need one. And it took a long time for me to get to the point where I realized what I've got is enough. Unless God decides I need something else. If he puts me in a job where I need it, great, but what I've got is enough. What God's already given me is enough. I don't need to go spend $110,000 on a four-wheel drive F-450. Maybe $115,000 if I got everything in it I wanted. Now, how do we get a hardened heart? So we start out and we get saved. And we get parts of our heart immediately are softened. And we're convicted of things. I know when I first got saved years and years and years ago, I was like, man, I went home, I threw out all my rock and roll music. Got rid of all my country music. Most of it. But over a period of time, I slowly went back to stuff. And then, like I said in Sunday school, there's nothing wrong with country music or whatever, as long as it's got a good message to it. But you don't want to be listening to trash, okay? If he's talking about how great it is cheating on his wife, you don't need that. But how does our heart get renewed? Hebrews 3:8 says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The Israelites went out into the wilderness, and what did they do? They complained about everything. Nothing God did was good enough. That's why they wandered around for 40 years. The water wasn't good enough. The manna wasn't good enough. They wanted quail. Then they ate quail and made themselves sick and was unhappy with that. And then there were snakes that bit them, and so they needed somebody to do that. And they needed water from a rock. And it went on and on and on. They were constantly unhappy, and their hearts were constantly hardened. Some of their heart was hardened when they left Egypt. That's why they get out there, and Moses goes up on a mountain, and it don't take any time at all for them to go, oh no, he's gone. What are we going to do? Better build us a golden calf. Why a calf? Well, because they, you know, probably because they worshipped a lot of cows back then. They did. I talked the other day about them sacrificing to the bull god. Cows were a big thing. I don't know why. I'm not sure why. Cows are ugly. I don't like cows very much. I mean, they're basically good to eat, and that's it. I had some corner me up one time and treat me like I was going to feed them when I wasn't, and they were very demanding. And I haven't liked cows much since then. But giving in to temptation and committing sin hardens our heart. It becomes calloused. If you hurt your hand and it heals, it's left with a scar. And then if you hurt it again, the scar gets worse until you finally got a callus and you can't feel anything. Sometimes it only takes one good hurt. I will never have full feeling back in the tip of this finger. You know what a hand planer is? Electric hand planer? And blades spinning on it and planing wood? Yeah, I ran it up a door jamb. It needed to be plane down a little bit, and when I took it, I was looking at it, and when I pulled it down, I somehow or another I hit the end of my finger with them blades, and it just chewed the end off of it. It grew back, but the nerves aren't there. It will always be insensitive to the things it needs. You have to be careful. If you harden your heart too much, you may end up with a place that is no longer sensitive to God. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Doesn't mean that other parts of your heart won't hear His word. But you may end up with a part where you just aren't convicted about it anymore. This happens to people. There are people who believe in God but commit egregious sins. Things they know better. How many pastors have you heard of that are having an affair with the secretary of the church? They know better. They know it's a sin. But their heart has been hardened in an area where God can't convict them like he really wants to. They should be falling on their face before God and crying over that sin. But they don't because their heart's been hardened. Giving in to temptation and committing sin hardens our heart. Hebrews 3:15, right down from verse 8, says, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He's still talking about the time that Israel spent in the wilderness. If you hear His voice, don't turn away from it. If God says, stop doing this, and you go, well, I'm going to do it. It's like my diet. I go, I'm going to do a keto diet. And I did it for 3 months, and then Christmas came along, and I ate a bunch of stuff that blew my diet. Now I need to get back on the diet. But it's hard to get back on the diet. It was easier to get on it the first time than it is the second time, because I know what I'm going to have to do and how hard it is. I've hardened my heart about that diet. We don't want to harden our hearts about the stuff that God is saying to us. And a lot of times it's don't do this, but it's also do this, and we don't do it. Go out and minister. I don't see how many toes I can step on. I want to ask you, how hard is your heart? When was the last time, and I'm going to go ahead and say, the money we sent to Samaritan's Purse to people in North Carolina, great. I think that's a wonderful thing that we did. Those people are seriously hurting and need help. Can anybody tell me in this congregation if a single person on this street does not have enough food to eat? Nobody. Nobody in this congregation knows the condition of the people going down this street, and neither do I. I'm just as much at fault as anybody else. These people over here might be drug addicts, whatever. Do they have enough food to eat? I'm not saying give them food. They may go sell it and buy drugs with the money. So you don't give them food and give them food, 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 food. You give them enough for a week and say, okay, I ain't giving you more for another week. If you go sell it, you just they won't go really eat. We'll come back to that in a minute. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. If you feel that little twinge that says, you should do this, listen to it. You walk into Whataburger, and there's a homeless guy standing out there. You got two choices. You can say, have you had anything to eat? Now, they may not want him in the building. He may smell bad and all everything else. So, but you can ask, have you had something to eat? Or you can ignore him. Paul says, some people have entertained angels this way. God has sent angels to test you to see if you will help the poor. And you failed if you didn't offer to buy them some food. And I'm not saying give them money, because half these people, they go spend it on alcohol or something. But are you hungry? The most basic need, are you hungry? Have you had something to drink? Not alcohol, Coke, water. The most basic needs, we should be trying to provide those to people. We could go and take money from our treasury and buy a larder or pantry or whatever you want to call it full of food, dried goods, not perishable foods, beans and whatever, canned meats. And we could go door to door and go, are your kids hungry, or are they getting enough food in the mornings before they go to school? Are you getting enough food to be able to work? And give them a bag of groceries. Or are our hearts too hard to notice the need? Have our hearts become so hardened that we only see the need of the people around us and closest to us, and not of the people out there who truly need help? Did not Jesus say, go out into the highways and byways and bring them in? He did not say, go to the pew next to you and deal with only those people. He said, go out into the world, to the poor, the people who've got no place to live, the ones out in highways and byways. But we've hardened our hearts until we don't notice their need. So what are the signs of a hard heart? Not following God's commands. You got a book full of them. Start following them. It's just that simple. I have a book called All the Commands of Christ in one book. Now, it takes every command He gave, even like, you know, everything, even if it doesn't apply to us and it's just telling a story. Break the bread and fishes, you know, pick up the basketfuls, pick up what's the leftovers. Every command He gave anybody is in there. But you can go through there and read all His commands. It's interesting. There's a lot of them. And how many do we follow? Not showing love to others. Not showing love to others. Well, so-and-so is sick, and I guess they'll get over it. We'll pray for them. Was it James or Peter that said, What good does it do if you say, I'm going to pray for you, but don't give any food? You're hungry. I'm just going to pray for you. Aren't we supposed to feed them too? Or go, just God, give them some food, please. What, is manna going to shower down upon them? God expects us to take care of him. Show love. Being cynical. Oh, there's a big one. Well, why should I help that person? They don't come to church. They ain't going to come to church. Well, that's not what God said. He didn't say help them if they'll come to church. He didn't say help them if you think they're a good person. He didn't say help them for any reason other than I told you to. It's just that simple. Go help other people. Being cynical about people, being cynical about the church. We are a cynical society. And a lot of that comes from the fact that we have bad government, bad social system, and everything else. We just expect everybody to be a cheat. We expect everybody to do something wrong. We're cynical. We know that when we give tax money to the government, they waste it on everything, and we're cynical. But we don't need to bring that down to the church. We don't need to think that way about the church. We don't need to be cynical about the work that God has given us. Here's another one. If you don't feel passion for Christ and his work, I get up, I go, I just got to go in there and teach another Sunday school lesson. We had a guy at work. They fired him while I was gone. He worked for me. Now, I won't say the language he said. He came in. He got on the elevator with somebody, with the secretary, to one of the highest people in the organization, and they said, how are you this morning? He said, it's just another day that I've got to come in here and pretend I give a about this job. They fired him that day. They called me on the phone while I was on vacation and said, we just fired your employee. They told me why. I said, well, good. Can't be like that. Not being passionate about what's in our life. You should be passionate about your spouse. They are the most wonderful, beautiful person that you know. You should be passionate about your children if you have some. They're the greatest kids in the world. Now, they may do wrong. They may do a lot of wrong. But they're your kids and you're passionate about them. You should be passionate about God's work. If God says, I want you to do this, be passionate. I don't want to come in here and go, yeah, I got to teach y'all Sunday school class again. No, passionate. I'm glad to do it. I want to do it. God said, do this. If nobody hears anything I say, and nobody changes from any bit of it, it's fine, because I did it for Christ, because that's what he told me to do, and I am passionate about that. And yes, sometimes it wears on people. I understand. They're like, calm it down a little bit, tone it down, you're too passionate. Okay, that's fine. Being unemotional about the Christian life. You don't sing, you know, I'm not talking about singing specials or stuff. I don't sing worth anything. Nobody wants to hear me sing. But when I'm in the truck going down the road, I'm singing. I'm playing hymns and singing. Why? Because I'm happy to be a Christian. I'm happy for what Christ did for me. I'm happy that he's given me a job, and I'm happy he's going to take me to heaven. Being unemotional, when I see unemotional Christians, and I know are Christians, I know their heart's hardened because they're not feeling that joy. They're not feeling that happiness that comes from being saved. Paul, Peter, these people, they sat in prison cells and praised God and sung songs to him under horrible, not prison like we have it today, where they gave them meals. You didn't get food unless somebody you knew brought it to you. They didn't feed you. You didn't get showers. You were lucky if you had a toilet. You probably just had to go in the corner. Maybe somebody cleaned it up one day. It was bad being in prison in the Roman Empire. And you didn't know what was going to happen. They might come in and just beat you up and kick you around and all this kind of stuff because they could. And they were mad. They didn't kick their dog when they were mad or yell at their wife. They came in and did it to the prisoners. It was not good. Yet they sung praises and were happy. Not feeling a desire to repentance. That is one of the last steps in becoming a stony heart. You don't feel Christ or the Holy Spirit convicting you to repent. You can sin and feel okay about it. If you can sin and feel okay about it, but you're sure you're a Christian, then your heart has become hardened and you need to talk to God about that. It's very important. Now, what are ways to break up a hardened heart? Well, first, counter Satan's lies with God's truth. Again, this is God's truth. Satan will lie to you. He'll tell you that doesn't matter. Satan will whisper to you and say, don't worry about those people, they're trash anyway. Satan will whisper to you and go, oh, well, you don't have to try to feed people because we've got plenty of social services to do it. God didn't say feed people if they didn't have social services. He said feed people who need to be fed. If the church across the world was doing what it should do, we wouldn't need social services. We used to not need social services because the church and neighbors took care of each other. Nobody knows what a neighbor is anymore. Neighbor's somebody that lives next door and you can't hardly, all you can see over their fence is this. If y'all remember the TV program. What was that? I don't even remember the name of it. No, it was Home Improvement. Do the work God has given you with passion. Get up in the morning looking for ways to do what God has given you. He might not make you a preacher. He might not make you a teacher. He may present people in your life that you should talk to about God. The more you talk about Him and witness, the softer your heart will become and the more able you are to do these things. A hardened heart doesn't want to do them, but you can soften your heart by talking about God to other people. Thank God for everything in your life with sincerity, not, now lay me down to sleep, thanks God, I appreciate everything you gave me, good night, bye. No. Sincerely, God, thank you, and thank Him for the bad things. Some of those bad things are to teach you, and some of those bad things you brought on yourself, and some of those bad things Satan brought on you. But you're going to survive it, and He's going to give you the power to do that, and thank Him for the opportunity to learn and to grow. Thank Him for the good things. Thank Him for the bad things. But especially thank Him for the good things. Guys, listen to me. Thank Him for your wife every single day. My wife takes care of me. I'd be lost without her. I can't find my glasses on my face without her pointing them out half the time. It's her job to keep me straight. I thank the Lord for her every day. I thank the Lord that He gave me His Word. I thank the Lord that it was preserved through the ages so that we have it and it wasn't lost. I thank the Lord for the pastor and his wife that they support us and take care of us. I thank the Lord for Inez who taught me as a child. I thank the Lord for Marcus that I've known for years and years and years. And I thank the Lord for John and Willie and, oh, and Miss Mildred, don't want to forget her, she'll hit me. But I thank the Lord for the new people I've met because I love them too. And Mr. Ray I've known for years and Miss Wanda I've only known for a little while. But I thank the Lord for them. And I want all of them to do good. I want Frank to just prosper in the Lord. Read the Word of God and meditate on it. Nothing will bring your heart closer to God than reading His Word and meditating on His Word. Don't just read it and go, you know, if you're trying to read the Bible through in a year, there are mornings you get up and you're reading through Numbers or somewhere and you're just like, done. But read God's Word wanting to know what it means. Meditate on it through the day after you've read it. Think about what it means. What does this mean to me? What does this mean to others? Connect it with things. That connects with what the pastor was talking about last Sunday. Oh, I've never seen that before because, okay, that's God showing you and opening His Word. Take advantage of it. And pray all the time. Not right before you go to sleep. Well, you can pray right before you go to sleep too. But don't sin all day and then go home and say, oh, God, forgive me of all those things I did wrong. No. If you know you did something wrong, bad thought comes to your head. You're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off. And you Lord, forgive me for that. I lost my temper. Don't wait till later that evening to do it. Do it right then. Don't break that connection and leave it broken. There's a lot of aggravating things in the world. Trust me. If you're not careful, you won't ever talk to God because you'll be aggravated all the time. Yes, it's nice to be able to go into your closet, as he said, do, and pray, seriously. But Paul also said, pray without ceasing, continually, always talking with God. God should be the person you talk to the most and open up the most to. Your spouse should be next. Your church members are next. And the rest of the world can come after that. Talk to God. I can tell her anything. Well, I don't tell her what I bought her for her birthday until it gets here. But I tell her just about everything. I tell the pastor less than I tell her, but I tell him enough. And the rest of you, I got to keep like where I look halfway decent to you. Y'all won't listen to me anymore, right? All right. No, I say what God tells me to say. Pray all the time. If we do these things, if we counter Satan's lies of God's truth, we do the work that God has given us with passion, we thank God for everything, we read God's word, meditate on it, and we pray all the time, we will see our heart soften. We'll begin to care more about others, and that's one of the surest signs. We'll begin to react passionately. We'll begin to have joy in everything in our life that comes from God. And we'll also hate sin more. You cannot love God and love sin. People go, well, I don't want to think bad about those people. Well, there's a difference in thinking bad about people and saying the truth. You know, sometimes the truth is that person needs to go to jail. They've done something bad. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Tough love sometimes. You can still witness to them. You can still help their family. You can still help their victims. Helping victims is a big thing in corrections right now. They do a lot for victims. They should. Our society should take care of people. Christian principles. We're supposed to be founded on Christian principles. Let's make our society do it. And let's start that by doing it ourselves. We, each one of us, is the key. If we soften our hearts, become what God wants us to be, then others will join us and we can have a great movement start. Maybe it'll be a small movement just on these two streets, but it will be what God wants if we're following Him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Pastor, I'm going to give it back to you.